So for those who don't know, my name's Joe, and you know, it's fantastic to be here, to be part of this baptism for this moment for Grace and Faith as they step out and get baptized this evening. Essentially, my job is to explain what's happening. What's going on? For many of you, this seems quite normal. This seems to make a lot of sense. But for some of you here this evening, this might all seem a little bit strange, a little bit weird. You might be thinking, you know, what's going on here? Why is the floor suddenly got filled with water? Why has it suddenly become a swimming pool? And why the two perfectly sound-minded people want to go and get dunked in it this evening? And it's a very good question. And so that's what I'm going to answer this evening. For those who don't know, so I work at Minadon. Pete's wearing the shirt this evening, so you can ask him about it. As fly the flag, yeah. It's an outdoor centre just down the coast. And over the summer, my younger brother, came to work with us for the summer season, in between his years at uni. And I've always been super close to my brother, and we've always been really honest with each other, kind of through every stage of life. We shared a room for most of the time growing up. We've always been super, super close. We got into tons of fights as well, but you know, we've always had that connection. And whilst he was at uni for the first year, I knew he had quite a tough year of it. He was struggling a lot with it, with his faith. He was struggling a lot with the kind of social pressures that uni brings and all that stuff. Not being able to find a church to settle into, all that kind of stuff. And I remember praying for him quite a lot that year. Just that he'd kind of find a peace at uni, that he'd find a place to settle in and settle into his faith again. And then when he came to work at Minadon, came to work at the centre for the summer, you know, God was just doing some awesome stuff in him. And clearly working his heart, and one day he decided he wanted to get baptised, which of course I was so excited about, the whole family was super excited about. And so when my family were on holiday at Minadon, one of the evenings, Sam, my brother, he got baptised in the estuary right next to the centre. And it was, you know, it was so awesome to be part of that moment, that step of his faith, where he stood up and said, you know what, I want to follow Jesus. That's how I want to live my life. It was fantastic. And, you know, he got dunked, he'd come back out of the water, and there was celebration, people were cheering. It was amazing. And there was this little kid there, and he stood right at the front, he was watching the whole thing. He must have been about 6 years old. And he was watching this whole thing go along, and everyone was clapping and cheering, going, yeah, well done, Sam, amazing. And he's looking around the place, kind of really confused, not really sure what's going on. And like most young children, he didn't just keep this confusion inside of him. He said really loudly, so that everyone could hear, is that it? Is that it? You know, he didn't understand why people were celebrating. Why people were celebrating this seemingly bizarre act of being dunked in some water. You know, and in many ways, that is it. You're in the water, you come back out. It's not special water. It's not magical water, you know. You know, it's not just here that people get baptized. Anywhere there is a body of water in the Bible, people get baptized. Often the nearest body of water that was available in one such occasion in the book of Acts, this guy Philip, he meets an Ethiopian official who was essentially the treasurer to the queen of the Ethiopians. And as Philip meets him, this guy is reading a part of the Bible that he doesn't understand. And I'm just going to, bear with me, find the passage. Here we go. So yeah, so he's reading a part of the Bible, and Philip comes up to the chariot that he's in, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asks, how can I, the man says, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? Then the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And then he goes down in the water, and Philip baptizes him. You know, something happened when Philip spoke to that man that all of a sudden made him want to jump into this body of water. He was like, something happened in that brief moment that said, you know what, I want to get in the water, I want to be baptized. Something changed, something drastic happened, and it's the same something that causes people to get baptized today. And that something is Jesus. It's not a celebration of the dunking as such. It's a celebration of what it means, a celebration of the act of faith, a celebration of the decision to choose to live for Jesus.
Look, I'm studying for my A-levels, right? A-levels? Probably the most important exams in my life. So I haven't got time to do anything in the church. Yes, I know they're 2 years away. Yes, I am only doing applied Play-Doh modelling, but it still demands a lot of me, you know? No, sorry.
Yes, but I'm not trained. I mean, I should do a lot more study before I take anything like that. Okay, right. Okay, I've done Old Testament history, New Testament Greek and Latin, hermeneutics and systematic theology. But there are a lot of other courses I need to do. You know, pastoral care, for example, situational ethics. No, I really think we need to be theologically prepared before taking on these big tasks. You know, you might think that pouring the coffee is simple, but to me it's a complex ministry. I just don't think I'm up to it.
And anyway, I'm not sure I'm ready for this kind of responsibility. I mean, I'm only 17, it's too young. No, I don't care if Elisha was only 14. He was a prophet in Israel. I'm a teenager in Tallinn. Anyway, there's a big difference between raising the dead and defeating the Armenian army and helping out at the youth club. I think even he would have run away from that one.
And I don't know the Bible well enough. Look, you know,
then there's Christology, eschatology, missiology, biology, ecology, coffeeology, theology, sugarology. You need training for this kind of thing.
Yes, I do understand. Of course you need people, but I'm just not ready for the responsibility.
It's not that I don't want to.
Look, okay, I'm not trained, all right? Just give me a few more years study, then I might be ready to pour the milk. Under proper supervision, of course. Thank you very much. Fantastic. There was a point to all of that. Excuses. How many times do we make excuses for things? I've spoken to quite a few youth clubs, and I do a talk about this, and we talk about excuses. And I ask them, what is the best homework excuse you've ever given? What's the best homework excuse you've ever heard? And so I've heard quite a lot, you know, things like, my dog ate my homework, or the homework went in the wash, or the classic, I didn't know there was any homework. You know, all these excuses that can be made for things. And it's not just homework that excuses get made for, because we all make excuses, normally for things that either we don't want to do or for things that we're scared of doing but we don't want to admit it, so we give an excuse. Oh, I can't turn up today, I've got to pick all the dust off my bedroom floor. Or things like that, you know, social events, homework, chores, sleeping sometimes make excuses. I can't sleep tonight, I've got an entire season to catch up on. You know, and most of the excuses with the exceptions obviously, but most of the excuses tend to be pretty floppy. They tend to be pretty floppy as to why you can't do something or can't be there or can't do this and that and the other. You know, I remember when I was growing up, I made a lot of these kind of excuses with God. I believed he was real. I believed that God was real. I wanted to believe that. That was something that I'd always believed. God was always part of my family life. Grew up in a Christian family. And I called myself a Christian. I believed that the Bible was good and that I should read it and that praying, yeah, that's a good thing to do. And then I'd be thinking, well, you know what, God, I'm pretty tired this morning. I don't think I can really read the Bible. I don't have a lot of time for you this morning. I've got to like get up and go to school. And then I'd go to school and it'd be like, you know what, God, maybe including you in the day is a good idea, but right now I'm just super busy with eating my lunch and I can't really do that. And then I'd come home and then, oh, well, I've got some homework. You know what, actually, oh, suddenly it's bedtime. God, you need me to get some rest. That's in the Bible, isn't it, having some rest? And all these excuses started coming out about why I couldn't spend time with God. And, oh, you know what, that developed later on into, well, you know what, actually, I can't go to church and see other Christians or go to youth club because, well, I'm just too tired. I've got better things to do with my Friday night. I've got better things to do with my Sunday morning. And suddenly those excuses went from, oh, you know what, God, I can't really spend time with you, to actually, God, do you even actually want to be part of my life? Is that something that is true? Because I made all those excuses and subconsciously they kind of became into, God, do you really love me? Do you really want me to be a part of your family? After everything that I've seen and done and experienced, is that something you really want to be part of your plan? And then, and for those of you who have heard this before, I can only apologize, but I went along to Soul Survivor, and the girls were talking about this as well, Soul Survivor, the youth camp, and with my youth club, and my faith completely changed. They did a talk one night, and it wasn't even a talk about giving your life to Jesus, it was just a talk about telling other people about Jesus. And at the end, Mike Pilavarci said, if anyone wants to do this, anyone wants this to be their life, then stand up and get prayed for. And I was like, oh man, this sounds fantastic, I want to do that. And I stood up, and my youth worker, he prayed for me, and all the youth kids around me were praying for me as well. Guys that I'd met literally 2 days before were suddenly laying hands on me and praying for me. And suddenly, all the things that I'd been told over my years of growing up, all the things that I'd been surrounded by, slotted into place. And all the times I've been like, yeah, God's cool, but this is more fun, suddenly it became, you know what, God really does love me. All those things that I thought were kind of true semi-growing up, they suddenly became, yeah, they're real for me. And you know, it doesn't happen like that for everyone, but for me, it was a massive turning point where I went from this kind of head knowledge of, yeah, I know that the internet says that Jesus is cool and the Bible says that Jesus is cool, but it suddenly became, in my heart, I know that Jesus loves me. That he really does care. He really does want to get to know me. And then a few months down the line, I got baptized here when I came to work here, completely spontaneously, actually. Turned up one morning and the baptistry was open and they said, oh, we believe someone's getting baptized today. And at that point, God kind of went, all right, off you go, Joe. And then I got baptized, which was pretty awesome. But that's my story, but that's what the girls are doing here tonight. It's that step of faith, saying, you know what, this is what I want to do. All those things that we hear about, this is what I want to live my life. This is how I want to live my life. So why do we get baptized then? Because being baptized doesn't kind of automatically make you a Christian. When you commit to Jesus and accept him into your life, the Bible says we're born again. So why are we doing this? Well, the first thing is an outward sign of an inward change. One way to explain baptism is to think about it as a sports kit. Okay, I'm not a professional footballer, obviously. And if I put a Chelsea football kit on, I might look amazing, but I'm still not a professional football player. In the same way, I can be baptized, but that doesn't automatically make me a Christian. Now, on the flip side of that, let's imagine I am a professional footballer, but every time I come up to a game, I turn up like this, or I turn up in shorts and just kind of baggy shirt and some flip-flops. Am I still a professional footballer if I turn up like that? Yes, I am. Again, you can be a believer in Jesus Christ and not be baptized, and all your sins are paid for and you are forgiven. But let's imagine I am a professional footballer. I love my team. I'm proud of who I play for. I want to support them. I want to be part of that, the family that is that team. Am I going to wear the right kit? Of course I am. Because I want the world to know that that's who I play for. And that's what baptism is. It's letting the world know that you love Jesus and you want to live your life with him. Second thing is, it's a sign of obedience to Jesus. The last thing Jesus said before he went up to heaven was, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then after Jesus goes up to heaven and the disciples start to tell people the good news, the people ask Peter, what do we do then? What do we do with this good news? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. If I want to follow Jesus, if that's what's important to me, then I want to do what he says. Have you ever been asked to do something by someone that is unwilling to do it themselves? You know, it makes it so much harder to motivate yourself, doesn't it? When I was younger, there was two swimming coaches that will always stand out to me. I will always remember them. One of them, he swam at Sydney Olympics, right? Really, really athletic, really amazing swimmer. He won a bronze medal. And the other one swam at some national competitions, but never quite made it beyond that, never quite made it to world champs or the Olympics. Now, the ex-Olympian, when he was coaching us, he would often be sat there on his phone, not really engaged with us. He cared about the people who got the medals, but other than that, he wasn't really that fussed. The other coach was completely invested in us as swimmers, not just in the pool, but as people. He wanted to encourage us and support us in every way that he could. He even raced with us on a few occasions. He was the one that when I was training, when I was a swimmer, I was inspired by. Because when he challenged me, when he pushed me, when he said, Joe, you've got more, keep going, you've got more than this, keep going. When he was encouraging me, it was coming from a place of love. It was coming from a place of someone who had been there and done it and experienced it already. Jesus doesn't just ask us to baptize people. He himself was baptized. And if I want to follow Jesus, I want to do what he does. I'm just going to read from Matthew 3, verse 13 to 17. It says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He was perfect. Yet he humbled himself to be like us, to identify with us, to give us an example to follow. You know, I love that Jesus, when he came to earth, he didn't come ready to minister and ready to preach straight away. He came as a baby that cried and vomited and relied on his parents. Jesus didn't start preaching and doing his ministry until much later on. My point is this, Jesus isn't far off in the distance watching us succeed and struggle whilst he's all the way over there. He's right there with us, and all we have to do is let him in. He knows what life is like. He lives it. He's lived it. He understands us. And he wants to go through it with us because he loves all of us so, so much. And lastly, baptism is a symbol of our new lives as Christians. Saying no to the old way of life, saying no to the old way of living. We're welcoming in a new life, a life with Jesus. I'm just going to read from Romans 6. And it says this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united to him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. But anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. When Jesus died, he took sin and guilt and shame with him on the cross, so that those things no longer have control over us. When you go under the water, you're joining him in his death, dying to yourself, dying to you having control over your own life. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus came back to life and was resurrected. And so if we join with him in death, then we're also joining with him in life. And when we come back out of the water, that's what's happening. We're joining with Jesus in a new life. We have a new master. No longer a slave to sin, but alive in Christ. Free and alive in Jesus. You know, this doesn't mean that we can't get things wrong. You know, we're still able to sin, mess up. We do know that when we accept Jesus into our lives, we don't have to. It's not our nature anymore. We've been wiped clean. You know, baptism doesn't all of a sudden make us perfect, but it's a picture of when we go to Jesus and admit our failings, admit the mistakes we've made, and our desire to follow him, he washes us clean. I'm going to stop talking now and we're going to get on with the baptism. But just before that, I don't know where everyone's at this evening with Jesus. Maybe you've been a Christian and had a relationship with Jesus for a long time, and you know what, that's amazing. But maybe this evening, you know, you've heard about Jesus a long time over your life, and you kind of know about him up here, but you don't know about him in here. Or maybe you've never heard of Jesus and the fact that he loves you. You know, I want to say, if nothing else this evening, Jesus does love you. He loves you and he wants to be part of your life. It doesn't matter how far you think you are away from him, how far you think you might be away from God. It doesn't matter what you've seen, done, thought, heard in the past. Anything that you think might disqualify you from God's love, because I want to tell you this evening, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if that's you this evening, if that's kind of hit a spot with you this evening, then please don't leave it here. If you want, please, please come and find someone and get someone to pray for you and talk to us about it, because we'd love that. But we're going to get on with some more stuff now.